This week we're starting a new series on 1 Corinthians. We're going to walk through verse by verse through the next little bit. I don't know how long it'll take. I know at least a couple of months, if not more. But this was a letter that Paul wrote to one of the churches that he founded. And it's a letter that shows pastorally his care, God's care over the congregation. And even though it was set in a context 2,000 years ago, the church isn't much different today than it was then. And it's still just as applicable and God-breathed for us today as it was when Paul penned it down. So our reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 through 9. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Have you ever felt spiritually inadequate? Like you don't have what it takes to live out this calling that we've been given in Christ Jesus? There's a lot of stories in Scripture about this feeling of being inadequate, that we don't quite meet maybe what God is calling us to do, or we feel like we don't have everything it takes for what God is calling us to do. And last week, I think you heard a message on Gideon, and that's one of my favorite stories about God using someone who doesn't think they have what it takes to live into this calling that God has given to them. The story of Gideon starts out with Gideon during a time when Israel was persecuted by the nations around them. They were actually invaded and kind of living in this police state of this country that was over them. And Gideon was a bit afraid about this, didn't know what to do about this. So when Scripture first talks about Gideon, he's in a wine press threshing the wheat. He's doing it in kind of an odd place. Usually you thresh wheat on a threshing floor, but he's in a wine press, kind of keeping low, staying away from all of those who are persecuting Israel at this time. Because, as he says, he's from the tribe of Manasseh, the smallest tribe of Israel, and not only is he from the smallest tribe of Israel, he's from the least family in that tribe. So he's like the least of the least, and God finds him in this wine press as he's threshing the grain. And God says, Gideon, mighty warrior. Gideon, mighty warrior. Now remember, he's hiding away in this wine press so that the people around him won't find him. He's said to God that he's from the smallest tribe, the least tribe, and the least family of that tribe. How can he be a mighty warrior. Almost imagine that as God is calling Gideon and he's there threshing his wheat, that when God calls out, "Gideon, mighty warrior," I wonder if he kind of looked over his shoulder and wondered if there was another Gideon in the room that he didn't know about, because he didn't feel like he was able to do what God was calling him to do, to rescue and be a judge for his people, to rescue the people from their oppression, from the Philistines, and to be the nation for God once again. But God doesn't walk through all the different ways that Gideon will be this mighty warrior or give him reasons about why he is. The one thing that God tells him is that, "Gideon, I will be with you." That's all that God tells him, that as God is calling him to be this judge to rescue his people, even though Gideon doesn't think he has it in him to do this, that God says, "I will be with you." Maybe you've had these Gideon-like experiences before. Maybe you've asked the question, if God has truly given you everything you need to live faithfully for him. Maybe you've had these Gideon-like experiences before where you feel God is pushing you out into something new or something different, and you, like Gideon, are kind of looking through your credentials of everything, and well, your resume doesn't line up with the job that God is calling you to do, so who am I to do this? We've all maybe been in a situation like that. Maybe you were asked to be an elder or a deacon of the congregation, and you're kind of looking past at all those past elders and deacons that you've kind of looked up to over the years, and you're seeing kind of their resume and yours, and you're wondering, well, how am I going to fill their shoes or live into this calling that God has for me? Sometimes we can kind of be like, well, I don't think I can do that. Maybe it's not quite that, but maybe it's your neighbor next door that God has maybe laid on your heart to share Christ's message with. You've had conversations here and there with them, but you kind of know they're struggling through a difficult situation, and you know the truth of the gospel might be helpful for them because you've been in similar situations and your faith has helped you through those, but you just don't know if God has given you the words, the abilities to do, to live in, to talking to your neighbor, your friend. We've all had those Gideon-like experiences before. And Paul is writing this letter to a congregation who is struggling in their faith, who doesn't have it all together, who wants to live as Christ has called them, but they don't feel that they necessarily have all that it takes for them to do that. Yes, the Church of Corinth had their problems too, just like any other congregation, but I think one of the bigger issues that Paul is writing this letter to them for is so that they might feel encouraged and empowered to keep on doing the good work that God has given them there in the city of Corinth. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on Corinth as we get started here, and Bodhi, if you want to put up the map that I had of where Corinth is, it's in now what modern day is Greece. And you see that it's kind of on this isthmus, or this narrow strip of land in between two bigger areas of land. And because of where they were situated, it had become a pretty affluent, bigger city in the Roman Empire. Because of where it was easier for ships and boats to get off and either carry all their goods over to another boat on the other side, or if your boat was small enough, you could pick that up, walk it across this landmass, and then lay it in the water on the other side, fill it back up with all your goods, and continue on your journey, because that was a lot shorter and a lot easier than making it all the way around this landmass. So it was a port city. They had a lot of goods, a lot of ideas flowing through that city, and It had become fairly wealthy, fairly well off, but also being part of the Roman Empire and in the past part of the Greek culture, they had many, many temples to other gods. One of the more famous ones is the temple of Artemis and the cult of Artemis. And Paul, as he's working there, you can find, I believe it's Acts chapter 18 on Paul's second missionary journey, where you hear about Paul going to Corinth and planting and starting the church there. And at one point, he's in the rotunda or in where most public speaking happened, and he's there trying to share the gospel, and all the people who were there to listen to him that day started chanting, "Artemis is Lord," and did this over and over again for much, probably hours at a time. And the people who were with Paul kind of suggested that maybe now isn't the time to share the gospel, even though he wanted to. But they knew the crowd was worked up into such a frenzy that if he started to contradict them, that he was probably going to be stoned to death, and then the gospel would end there in Corinth. But after 18 months of Paul's work there, he had this church established, probably in a few different smaller house churches throughout Corinth, all kind of working together. And Paul is following up. He's moved on. He's gone to other places to continue on his ministry. And now he's writing back to be a pastoral voice for them. He's heard about a few things going on. He's heard about some of the maybe afraid, a little leery in the congregation about their ability, now that Paul has left them and entrusted them with this good news to share with those around them, that the church in some ways don't feel like they have all that it takes to be the church. This is actually Paul's second letter, at least second letter, to the church in Corinth. If you look in chapter 5, verse 9, it talks about one of the former letters that Paul had written to him, but we only have what we call 1 and 2 Corinthians left in Scripture. The rest of the copies, whatever letters he sent them otherwise, kind of got misplaced over the years. But Paul, being a man of his time, wrote this letter in the voice of one and in the same kind of format of other letters of the day. So Bodhi, if you want to put up that next slide, this is just the very beginning of a letter that we have that was written during that same time period from a son to his mother, and he writes this, "Apollinaris to Tasis, his mother and lady, many greetings. Before all, I pray for your health. I myself am well and make supplication for you before the gods of this place. I wish you to know, mother, that I arrived in Rome in good health on the 25th of the month." So just there, you kind of get the same feel for kind of what Paul is talking about. It has the traditional opening of that time, which it's whoever's writing it. In this case, it's Apollinaris to his mother, who is Tisis. And as it qualifies who he's writing it to, that Tisis, his mother and lady, then he gives his greetings to her. So that's kind of the opening greeting of the letter. And then there was always a thanksgiving, something that would maybe lead into what they were going to talk about later, but also just giving thanks for the person that they're writing the letter to, kind of implore a good sense of well-being to the one that the letter was written to. So we see that in this letter, where he says, "Before all, I pray for your health." He's hoping his mother is doing well, that "I myself am well," so he's making sure that his mom knows that he's doing okay, and that's because he worships gods, that he's made supplication before these gods in this place for him and his mother and his family. "And I wish you to know, mother," this is kind of where he gets into the meat of it or the body of the letter now, I wish you to know, mother, that I arrived in Rome in good health on the 25th of the month. So why do I bring up this? Because Paul is writing this letter, writing his letter to Corinth, just like the other letters of that day. So as we kind of look over these letters that Paul has written in the New Testament, it kind of feels different to us, a little not quite like we write messages today. Probably most of the messages that we write are a quick text message that we send off to somebody, or if you really want to send a letter, then you write in the subject letter of your email, whatever the subject might be, and then you kind of say, dear whoever you're writing it to, or just their name, then the comma, and then your body, and then greetings at the end. But part of this, kind of this letter writing form, is then we can take that and then we can apply it to what Paul says, and it gives us a bit more understanding to what Paul has and what Paul tells and says to the church in Corinth. So I want to take this passage this morning in a few different chunks. The first one is verse 1 through 3. It says this, Paul, so he's addressing who's writing it, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. So there he identifies himself. He says he's Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he's called to be an apostle. Apostle, at its most basic sense, is just one who is sent. And in Scripture's context, it means one who was sent directly by Jesus to go and spread the good news of Christ Jesus, who started out as Christ's disciples, those 12, then turned into his apostles when he gave them the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go and share this good news with Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Paul later then gets picked up to be one of these apostles as his encounter on the road to Emmaus when Christ comes to him and sends him then on this mission. And he says that he's an apostle of Christ, not by his own will, but by the will of God. That it was God who called him and sent him on this mission. And not only that, but he's also writing it with his brother, Sosthenes. So that's kind of the beginning. Who's writing this letter, and by what authority is he writing this letter? Not by his own, but by the will of God, because he is an apostle sent by God to share this message. And in verse 2, it gets to who this letter is for. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So the letter's from Paul, an apostle, to the church in Corinth, but not only just the church in Corinth, but the church of God in Corinth. And what is the church of God in Corinth? He says, the church of God in Corinth are those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. So the church of God are people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who find themselves in Christ Jesus, who identify with his death and resurrection, who affirm the truth that Jesus died in their place, went to the grave for their sins, and then rose on the third day. Those are the church of God in Corinth, those who believe that, who are being sanctified in Christ Jesus or growing more and more like him each day, those who find themselves being his holy people. I think oftentimes when we think of holiness, we think of kind of somebody set apart or for a specific thing, and they're usually perfect or spotless. Really holy, if you get to the most basic meaning, is that it's something set apart, that you only use for a special purpose. So like in our house, we have a china cabinet with a lot of china in there. And I guess we could call it holy china, because we kind of have it set apart. It's not our everyday thing that we eat on. We only bring it out every once in a while when we have guests over. So that china is set apart for the purpose of when we gather together and have people over and want to set a nice table for a meal. So God is saying that you are my holy set apart people, that in Christ Jesus you are holy. You're set apart for this specific purpose, and that purpose is to be my light in the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be my people here, to show the rest of the world what it means to live in relationship with you. So does holy mean that we're perfect? No, but it means that we're set apart for God's purpose. So the church in Corinth, they're both sanctified in Christ Jesus, find themselves in him. They're holy. They're set apart for this purpose, to show God's goodness and grace to the rest of that town there, to all those. He then widens it up to say the church of God, yes, specifically in Corinth is who I'm writing to, but the church of God is everyone everywhere who God has called to himself. And then he finishes this section up by saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to the thanksgiving. I'm going to take this verse 4 through 7. It says, I always thank my God for you because of the grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and all kinds of knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So just as we saw in that other letter, Paul is then giving thanks for the people, that he says that he gives thanks to God for them and for the grace that he has given to them. In verse 5, he says that they have been enriched in every way, in all kinds of speech and all kinds of knowledge. That's actually kind of just specifically to the Corinth church, because being this big metropolitan city that they were, and being in that culture of being a Greek city and then being a Roman territory now, that the Romans, they put a high value on what it meant to be able to speak, to be a good orator, was set in high regard in the Roman culture, and then to have knowledge or wisdom. That was also something that was set up as kind of a value in their culture. So when Paul says that you've been given all speech and all knowledge in Christ Jesus, he's saying, don't think of yourselves as lesser than those Romans who are good orators or who are wise philosophers, that in Christ Jesus you've been given just as much speech, just as much wisdom as those people that you hold in high regard and think of yourselves less. Don't think of yourselves less, but think of yourselves as God's chosen and holy people set apart for this purpose. And not only that, he's enriched you in every way so that you might be those holy set apart people for him. Verse 7 says something shocking. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Paul is saying to this little church who doesn't think much of themselves, who look at the Roman values of speech and knowledge and saying, well, we're not the orators that go and stand and preach their news. We're not like the philosophers who have all of these ideas and sayings and wisdom. How can we compete with that? How can we be your church in this place? And Paul is saying to the church, well, you don't lack anything. You don't lack any spiritual gift. But you have everything you need to be God's holy people in this place until Christ returns. Verse 8 and 9, he says this, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In those last few verses, he highlights God's faithfulness to all of this. Throughout this entire opening of this letter, Jesus Christ is mentioned 9 times in these 9 verses. God is mentioned almost as many times. God the Father is mentioned almost as many times as Jesus Christ. And all of that talk about Jesus Christ, he's saying that it's not because of what you have done as people, but it's all this action or this work of God. And because all of this action, all of this work in setting you apart as being the holy people, as giving you all these spiritual gifts so that you might stand firm to the end, that it's all of God's work. That God's faithfulness will make sure you last until the end. If you think you're a small, struggling church right now, don't worry about that, because God is faithful to his promises that you will reach the end. It's our assurance. Rest not on our strength or our ability, but in God's unwavering faithfulness. So as God's sanctified, holy, set-apart people, given every spiritual gift necessary to reach the end, we're assured that it doesn't rest on our strength, but on God's unwavering faithfulness to us. So what can we learn from these opening verses of 1 Corinthians? Well, I think just like Corinthians, if you feel like you're weak, like you're struggling, like you may not have all that it takes to be God's people here in this place, well, this is a letter of encouragement for you then. Because what would change in your life if you truly believe that you lacked nothing in Christ Jesus? I think that's one of the main points here in this opening few verses, is that Paul is telling the church in Corinth, encouraging them that if they don't feel all that it has to take, maybe you have those Gideon-like experiences. Well, Paul is telling the church in Corinth, well, you may feel like a Gideon, but remember what God says to Gideon, that he's a mighty warrior, but the main thing is that God will be with him always. Paul, in a different way, is telling the church the same thing, that God will be with you always, that he will be faithful, that if he's giving you this mission to be his sanctified, holy people in this place, he's going to give you all of the gifts and abilities to do that. He's going to be with you and be faithful there in that place with you until Christ returns. So we don't lack anything. So what would that look like in our life? I think in a church community, if we truly believe that we don't lack anything in Christ Jesus, that maybe we personally might not have every spiritual gift. We don't have every spiritual gift just in and of ourselves, but as a congregation, we all have different gifts and abilities in it. We all have different ways that we can serve Christ here in this place. I may be pastor, I may be the one to stand up here on a Sunday morning and preach God's word to you, but I'm not Ken Hawk who plays the organ for us every week, or I'm not one of the singers that get up here and sing and lead us in worship. I'm not Bodhi in the back making sure that the slides are right and that you can hear me and all that kind of stuff. Or I'm not one of the people who make the cookies and make sure the coffee is there so that we can have a good fellowship time after the service. But all of these different roles in the church, God has placed each one of us specifically here for this time to serve Him so that we might fulfill that mission of God's holy people in this place. That we as a church don't lack anything because God has given it to us in each one of us. You may have the gift of encouragement. So use that gift of encouragement to strengthen the body of Christ here in this place. You may have the gift of prayer. So pray for each one of us here in this place. Use your gifts. Because if you don't, then we as a congregation are missing out on that gift that God has given to us. If you feel like maybe you're a Gideon, that you don't maybe fit the calling that God has in you, remember that it's not about us, but about God's faithfulness in us, that in Christ Jesus, we don't lack anything that it takes to sustain to the end till Christ returns. So as a congregation, I would encourage us to reflect on maybe the gifts and the callings that God has given to you. If you don't feel like you're able to serve Him, well, maybe take a step and see if God is there faithful to you. Because if God has called us to be His holy church in Oregon County, right in between Byron and Oregon, well, He's given us everything that we need to be His people here, to be His light, His holy set apart people here. And God is faithful to us. That through the Holy Spirit, He has given us all that we need, and He's encouraged us to be faithful because God is faithful to us. Rest in the knowledge and assurance that God, who is faithful, has called us to fellowship with His Son, that Jesus Christ has richly provided for our every spiritual need. Because of that truth, live boldly, knowing that we as a church, you, lack nothing in Him. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank You for these words of encouragement that You gave to Paul to write to the church in Corinth, God. God, we're thankful that those words still speak to us today. That if we feel like we lack something, like we're not quite good enough to be Your people, God, we're thankful that these words were written to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to allow us to see that it's not because of what we have or can do, but all given to us because of Christ Jesus. That's in Christ that we find our wholeness. That's in Christ and through Your Spirit that we have been given everything we need to be Your holy, set-apart people in this place. God, we pray that we might live in light of that truth, that we might know that we have everything we need, God, and may that give us the encouragement to continue to walk as Your people, to be the light here in this place, to be Your holy people for the purpose of showing those around us about what it means to live in relationship with You and to glorify You in all that we do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.